Thank you, Brian, for those kind words. Appreciate it very much. I had a colleague at USC years ago who was a backslidden Baptist in the chemistry department. And he used to look at me and say, Dallas, you know, if Jesus had turned water into wine, that would have released enough energy to have melted the pots. And I suggested to him that probably he could take care of the pots. You know? Probably he could do that. Well, I'm delighted to be here, and delighted especially to have occasion to speak to the theme of shalom. Shalom is overall well-being. It is fulfillment. It is abundance. And that comes to us through our fellowship and confidence in Jesus Christ, because he is actually the Lord of life, and he had very important work to do when he was here, and he left a great deal for us to do after he left, and we're still engaged in that, and you're engaged in that here. This morning, I would like to take you to a passage in 2 Peter, and you have Bibles, I think, in your pew, and you may want to take those out and look at this. I'm going to give you the focus that I want to make on the screen here, but actually it spills over into the rest of the passage. And I want to talk to you on the theme of adding to your faith virtue and knowledge. And you'll notice here in the second verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, our Lord, Master, Maestro, I like that word. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. Some translations give excellence, but the word there is erete, and it's going to show up in the passage again. And his glory and virtue calls us to the knowledge of him. And by this, he has given us great, precious, magnificent promises. Now, you have to think here what we often don't think when we read the Bible. This was written by an intelligent person for thoughtful people. And when we read the scriptures, we want to read them that way. We want to read them as if they were written by intelligent people, of course, under divine inspiration. But actually, divine inspiration doesn't reduce intelligence. It might even help it a little bit. So when we read this, we think this is an intelligent man who's telling us something very deep. And he's talking about how interaction with God and with Jesus Christ, which is what knowledge is biblically, leads us through the interaction to great faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And notice how the text continues, in order that by them, there you are, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, are you up to that on Friday morning? That's a stunning verse. But you want to tie that to thinking about such things as the new birth. What is the new birth and how does it work? Birth gives us nature. And we're born into the kingdom of God through confidence in Jesus Christ. That's faith. Faith is confidence. And as we're born into that, then we increasingly develop the nature that is given to us through the new birth. We are partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through obsessive desire, epithumia, which we translate with the graphic old word lust. Epithumia is obsessive desire. It's desire that is strong enough to control your life. And when your life is controlled by desire, you're in real trouble. So then the new life comes, the new nature comes with it, and we are given a way, an alternative to living our lives governed by obsessive desire. We put desire in its place. And that is one of the great causes of the chaos that we see around us, the moral chaos, is ungoverned desire. And that's what Peter means here when he speaks of the corruption that is in the world through lust. The dysfunction, the disintegration, the failure. You have to give meaning to these words like corruption. Something is corrupt, it falls apart, it disintegrates. And that's what you see when you watch the news, is disintegration. And at the root of it lies obsessive desire. The man who walked into the classroom yesterday and began shooting was a man who had been torn apart by his desires. And that led to anger and frustration and blindness. And that's what Peter is talking about when he says, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through obsessive desire. And that's for you and me. We are able not to be dominated by desire and to be thrown into the cauldron of anger and deception and all of the other things that destroy human life. So now then we come to the focus of the rest of my remarks. You'll notice here, for this very reason. What's the very reason? We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through obsessive desire. We are partakers of the divine nature. And because of that, also applying all diligence. Now, how much diligence does that leave out? Applying all diligence. That's something for us to do, isn't it? Apply all diligence. Does that remind you of other passages like seek first, above all, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You see, grace and faith does not make us passive. It makes us active. You have never seen someone active like those who have been caught on fire by the grace of God, the knowledge of interaction, and the faith that arises out of that interaction. See, faith is confidence that arises out of knowledge. It's knowledge that gives rise to faith. And that faith then puts us in a position where we're in touch with something that it's worth everything we can think of to grow in that. In your faith, supply. The translation here, old translation just says, to your faith, add. This is a little better, I think. In your faith. It's because you are standing in your faith that you can develop virtue. Virtue. Now, the writer is opening up a progression. And I don't have time this morning to go through all of it. But I hope you will study the progression. It eventuates in agape. It goes through a series of steps. We're just going to look at virtue and knowledge and have a glance at the next step, which is self-control. But it eventuates in agape love. You'll find a lot of different passages in the New Testament that show you that kind of translation. And they all eventuate in agape love. In Colossians 3, Paul calls it, after listing some things you go through, he calls agape the bond of perfectness. It's what holds everything together. And he starts out by saying, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, actually it says bowels, but we don't say that word anymore, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And then he adds a verse later, and above all these, put on agape. See, those transitions are given to us as a form of knowledge about how we grow in the divine nature. And if you had one word to say what the divine nature is, what would you say? Four-letter word. Can you say that a little louder? Love. That's the divine nature, isn't it? Right? God is love. Right? And so we grow in the divine nature in that way. Now, there's something for us to do, and that's why this is addressed to us, but we want to really do justice to the overwhelming importance of knowledge. Grace and peace is multiplied through knowledge. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is made available through knowledge. So we need to step aside and just say clearly what biblically knowledge is. And knowledge is interactive relationship. That's what knowledge is. Interactive relationship. You know something interactively. And the New Testament even tells us that eternal life is knowledge. But again, that's interactive relationship. In John, the 17th chapter, in the 3rd verse, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's not knowing about. That's interactive relationship. That's life. That's knowledge. Actually, that's grace, because grace is simply God acting in our lives to accomplish what we can't accomplish on our own. See? Eternal life. The overwhelming importance of knowledge. And I hope you'll see that from this passage. Because you don't go on to faith without knowledge. You have to know what you have faith in, and that's knowledge. And you know that by the interactive relationship of grace through which the Word of God living comes into your life and brings Jesus Christ with it so that you now walk with Him as His disciple. And that is faith. Grace then goes with it. And most of you, I think, will know 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, having said what grace is and what knowledge is, you'll see what you're growing in if you do that. You are growing in interactive relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And so faith comes as a gift, but it brings with it the responsibility of the knowledge and the grace that comes with it. The faith in Jesus Christ is not just a belief about something He did or something He said. This is one of the most important things for us to understand about where we stand today. As Christians, as evangelical Christians is that we have missed the center of discipleship. We have missed that in favor of having knowledge about Jesus Christ. And we have focused on being correct in our knowledge about Jesus Christ to the extent that we miss discipleship, which is fellowship with Him. As a disciple of Jesus, I am with Him learning to be like Him. Are you a disciple? What does that mean to you individually, to be a disciple of Jesus? As a disciple of Jesus, I'm learning from Him how to live my life in the kingdom of God, as He would live my life if He were I. That's discipleship. I'm learning from Him how to live my life in the kingdom of God. That means that I don't just trust something He said or something He did. I trust Him in everything that I do. So that as I go about my work, I am listening to Him. I am speaking to Him. I am learning from Him what to do and how to do it in the best possible way in reliance upon the kingdom of God. Faith is so commonly misunderstood, I thought I might just share with you a quotation from Elton Trueblood. He's not as well known as he used to be, but he actually quoted another author, Kershaw Lake, definition of faith. Faith is not belief in spite of evidence, but life in scorn of consequences. And life in scorn of consequences is based upon the knowledge that comes to us of Christ and of God through Christ. Trueblood then adds, faith, as the plain man knows, is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. That may be a little too much to load on faith without reservation. Certainly there is room for reservations in faith, like there is room for every person who is in a process of learning to doubt and to think and to ask questions and to grow. And in our walk with Christ, all questions are welcome. One of the things that comes from a misunderstanding of faith that is very common is that, well, you don't want to doubt. I would say doubt all you can. Doubts are welcome. We often speak of Thomas, who wanted to put his hand in the wounds of Jesus, and we miss the point that was Jesus' idea. He invited his disciples, when Thomas wasn't even there, to touch him, to settle their doubts. You know, if someone rises from the dead, you ought to have some doubts, you know? And you can be honest with them. That's one of the great things about the walk with Christ. Once you understand that faith is not just sort of holding on, but it rests in an opening out of knowledge of a reality that we live in. So, faith becomes a continual quest. One of the great things about the life of one who is walking with Christ through the world is that it is a continual quest, a continual growth. Every day you get up, you should be seeking Christ where you are. What is He doing now, where you are? And you say, well, I'm just studying economics. Invite Him in. Following up on Brian's remark, you can count on it that He's the best man in the field. Invite Him into your studies. Invite Him into your relationships. Trust Him. Have confidence in Him. Think of the salvation in this way. Salvation is not something that happens to you after you die. Salvation is participating in the life that Jesus is now living on earth. That is salvation. Growth is naturally built into it, and it is always a growth in agape, which is simultaneously a growth in love. Now, once you understand this, you can begin to build on that, and your next step is toward virtue. The first move beyond faith, remember faith is confidence, is virtue. Not great deeds. Remember the teachings in the New Testament. Great deeds may be wonderful, but they're not what we're aiming at. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and eloquence was one of the highest, most highly honored things in the world in which Paul lived. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm like a gong, bong, or a little cymbal. That's it. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all knowledge and all mysteries and have all faith so that I could move mountains, boy, would that make news around the church house. And have not love, I'm nothing. God's concern for us is the development of character. His intention for all of us is that we should grow to the point that he could empower us to do whatever we want. Whatever we want. Oh, you say, but we should do what he wants. Yes, but what he wants is that we want what he wants. So there's some work to do on your wanter. And that's what we're learning as we follow him. We are learning not great deeds, but great character. And confidence in Jesus is what naturally leads us to take on his character. Now, let's define our words a little bit. Virtue, arete. What is it that we're looking for? Virtue is a settled habit of bringing about some specific good, a habit that is enjoyed in its performance by the one who has it. The mark of virtue is always that the person who has it enjoys the performance. So they don't just manage to be sober, temperate, by great effort. They love to be temperate. They don't manage sexual purity with great effort. They love to be sexually pure. Courage. Honesty. It's not hard for them to... That's virtue. Virtue is a settled habit of attaining some good in a way that expresses really who we are. It's not just one who restrains their desires, but one who delights in that. Aristotle, which is a part of the background of the New Testament in the world that it was written, Aristotle says, the just person is not the person who does what the just person does, but is the one who does what the just person does in the way that the just person does it. And that means out of their insight into what is good about being just. It means with the delight that the just person has in doing what is just. Now, you'll notice in this passage that we are to decide to do this. Have we decided in our faith to achieve virtue? In the contemporary setting, of Christian practice, almost no one does decide to do this. What is heard as the gospel does not have a natural connection to such a decision. I don't know if you have ever been called to decide to add to your faith virtue. I would be surprised if you have. In the present context, in older situations in Christian practice, that has been a common thing. But what we hear as the gospel today generally does not relate to virtue and leaves us without a decision to add to our faith virtue. There is now no coherent connection between faith and discipleship to Jesus, in the course of which we would add to our faith virtue. Now, to achieve virtue is not something that we just do by direct effort. Any kind of spiritual growth that you're concerned with, and really any kind of personal growth, from saving money to losing weight, really comes through the three stages that I put up here on the screen. And this is true of adding virtue to your faith. You have to have a vision of how good it would be to add virtue to your faith, to become a virtuous person. In our culture, virtue is not attractive. You can have a show called Miami Vice, but not Miami Virtue. Virtue is not thought of as attractive, so we have to work through in our understanding and get a vision of what virtue is and why it is good. And then we have to decide to become virtuous. Now remember, I'm talking to you about doing what Peter is saying. Add to your faith virtue. And the question is, how do you do that? You work toward a clear vision of how good it is to be virtuous. Many people continue to struggle with various areas of sin because they have no clear view of how good life would be without it. And they keep thinking that if I give up on this, I'm really going to miss out on something good. People are enslaved to pornography on that basis. They think if they don't do it, they're going to really miss out on something good. But they don't understand how good it is to have a view of human beings that would think, make them think that pornography was not good. Yeah. You have to come to the point to where you realize that sin is slop. And then you begin to see something better. And that enables you to form an intention, a decision. Yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that. And then you move on to means. And means become effective. If you don't have the vision, you won't have the intention. And the means will do you no good. See, many people have several thousand dollars worth of exercise equipment in the room that they never use. They don't have a vision. They have not made the intention, and one day they thought it'd be nice to have some exercise machines. And the exercise machines just sit there and don't do them any good because they lack the vision and they lack the intention. That's true of all virtue and learning all virtue. We must adopt suitable means, of course, if we wish to become merciful, humble, loving. And we can do that if we see the goodness of it and we make the decision and form the intention. Now, here are a few specific steps if you're going to be virtuous. And I'll give you some verses here. I won't have time to work through all of these, but there are two main steps that you want to make as you decide to add to your faith virtue. One is, make sure that you have examples to look at. The New Testament is very clear, and I can't work through all these verses, but I hope you'll write them down and look at them. Very clear that we grow by examples. Sometimes people will say to me, because I talk a lot about spiritual disciplines, why isn't there a chapter in the Bible on spiritual disciplines? And the answer is really very simple, and that was because people learned by example. They didn't need a chapter because they were following their leaders, above all following Jesus. He's the one that is the model of all of the virtues for us. And so we look at him. We keep him before our mind. We have decided to achieve virtue. And so now we take the examples. Then there are others. Not all in the Bible. You should have people that you know who exemplify the virtues. And you would take them as examples. And then the next thing you do is you practice. See, nearly every attainment that human beings know require practice. You can't do much of anything that's worth doing unless you practice. And really, what I said to Brian about going into your office and closing the door and staying there for 12 hours, that's really the kind of practice you do in scholarship. And if you do that, you will come out with wonderful virtues and wonderful results. If you don't do that, it won't work. It's like me, who does not know how to play the piano, sitting down and trying real hard to play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. It won't happen. You have to practice. You practice virtues. Now, notice, you are bound to fail. So let's suppose that you wished to be a person of kindness. And you try to be kind to people. The first experience you're going to have is probably failure. And you begin to follow that and think about it through the day. You want to be kind to people. And then circumstances will come up where you're simply not kind. That's natural. And you accept it. And what you do is you go on to learn from it. Why did I fail? And you correct that, and then you try again. You have to remember that grace is not opposed to effort. God will not be threatened if you try. Trying will not scare him off his throne. Trying is good. Training is better. So when you try and fail, then you train and you try again. And very quickly, you begin to see the results. Fellowship with like-minded people, hopefully leaders who are exemplifying these things for us, will enable us to establish a fellowship of people whose objective together is to add to their faith virtue. Now, you have to be careful and not be led off into legalism. The object is not performance, it's character. You accept the failures that come. You find why the failure is there. You make the change. You grow on the inside. You don't go into justifying yourself by your performance. Spiritual disciplines come in, and they are not legalism, they are wisdom. If you fast, if you go into solitude to deal with some of the issues that come up in discipleship, that's not righteous action. That's wisdom as you train to put on virtue. Now, in your virtue, you will gain knowledge. So the progression that is building here is one where you use each step to carry along to the next step. If you practice virtue, you are going to learn so much about the spiritual life and how things work in the kingdom of God that your knowledge will grow. You will gain the capacity to represent the spiritual life as it is, to live in it, to teach others. Knowledge naturally grows as we practice virtue. The next step in the progression is self-control. And I didn't put the whole progression up, but I'm hoping you're going to follow it out. You know, when we teach something, we try to bring understanding, we illustrate it, and what's the next step in teaching? You give exercises. So now I'm going to give you an exercise. I've talked about adding virtue, very briefly, about how that brings knowledge. And I want to give you an assignment. Can you see how virtue and knowledge put you in a position to add self-control? Now, self-control is the reversal of what you find in Romans 7, where Paul says, the things I would not, that I do, and the things I would, I do not. Self-control means the things you would, you do, and the things you would not, you do not. So let me ask you today, at some point, sit down and think about self-control and how it naturally comes out of virtue and out of knowledge. Take that as a little exercise. Have you got the idea? Have you got the idea? How you add to your faith virtue, how you add to virtue knowledge, how you add to knowledge self-control. And going up the line, how you add to self-control perseverance and brotherly love and godliness, brotherly love, and then agape. Now, the reason that's important is because that will put you in a position to bring the order of peace into your life. It's a choice. It's a challenge that is given to us. Jesus, when he left us with the mission of teaching people to do everything he said. Now, we can't do that, can we? Unless we've learned. Is there something you think is extremely hard that Jesus told you to do? Think of that thing that you believe is almost impossible. And what I want to say to you is, there's not a thing that Jesus commanded us to do that we cannot do if we go through the process of learning and discipleship. Not a thing. Now, you can't do it by yourself, but you don't have to do it by yourself. He'll help you. He'll be your teacher. But it is a decision that we have to make. We have to have the virtues and the understanding embedded in our bodies, ready to go with the power of the kingdom of God. Now, final remark. Do we as disciples have knowledge? Knowledge of reality that others do not have. This is a knowledge institution. Is there knowledge of the spiritual life? Do you believe that what Peter is talking about in this passage is something that we can understand and do? That is the challenge that faces us today. If I told you that I really did believe in Jesus and that I was a Christian, and then I was to say to you, I don't intend to add virtue to my faith. I'm not going to add knowledge to my virtue. I'm not going to add self-control to my knowledge. Suppose I were to say that to you, or suppose you knew that I just didn't do it. What would you think of my profession of faith in Christ? That's the question we face. In your faith, attain to virtue. And in your virtue, attain to knowledge. What's your decision today? Can you say, I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it. Dare we do anything else? That is the path of peace. That is the path of joy and love that lies before us. Thank you, and God bless that to your words.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kaimon. Thank you.